Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
You have just tuned in to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. Welcome to 3GT. This is Barry York, president of Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And I'm joined again by my friend and co-host, Scott Hunt, prosecuting attorney and elder out in Marion, Indiana. And I'm glad you're here with me today, Scott, because we have a friend on the podcast today with us. It is Dr. Rick Gamble, who's the professor of systematic studies here at RPTS, one of my colleagues and someone I really look up to and admire a lot. So we are glad to have you on the show with us today, Rick.
Thank you so much for having me.
And I think you've been on before, is that right, Rick? Maybe one other time?
I think about 2 years ago when Volume 2 came out.
Yeah, so... Here today we have you back on. And Scott, Dr. Gamble, he's got a black belt in karate, so every now and then he sneaks up behind me and squeezes me in the wrong place. Or another thing he likes to do to keep me humble is to remind me that the subject I teach, pastoral theology, is just a subcategory of systematic theology. And so I'm just sort of a subdepartment of his department.
What you can remind Dr. Gamble is that you're specialized, right? Yes. He's just taking the broad approach, but you're a very specialized part of systematics. So, there just depends on how you look at it.
That's right. That's right. Well, we are glad Rick's on today, and he's already hinted at the reason why, and it's because of his trilogy. I was thinking about this. Everyone loves a trilogy. You've got Star Wars, you've got Lord of the Rings trilogy, or even in boxing, you had Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier going at it three different times. And so we have here the whole Council of God trilogy as his third volume has come out. This third volume is getting a lot of accolades. A lot of people are giving really sterling endorsements about it. Joel Beakey said, for me, this volume is the capstone of the three-volume set and is worth the price of the set all by itself. Robert Lethem says it's an ambitious and unique project, providing a synthesis of biblical theology, systematic theology, and church history. It should provide an excellent basis for further detailed study. And I could go on, just many touting of this book. And we could just spend the whole episode reading the accolades. I'm sure Rick wouldn't even mind that, but that's not what we're going to do, because we want to hear from you some, Rick. And perhaps one of the greatest accolades is the one that Sinclair Ferguson gave in the foreword to the book. I was really encouraged as I read Sinclair's words. And actually, Rick, the way I want to approach this is to use some of the things that Sinclair said about the book to help guide our listeners into understanding what it actually contains a bit, so that they can understand if they were to purchase this book or all three volumes, what they might be getting into. And one of the things that Sinclair says is that, in a sense, Rick, you've put on trinoculars, and you're asking us to put on some trinoculars with us. And what he means by that is that you are using the views of the faith of the church through three different lenses, that of biblical theology, systematic theology, and historical theology. And just for the sake of our listeners who may or may not be familiar with those different terms and viewpoints, could you just explain what Sinclair means and what you're doing in your book through using those three views?
Well, thanks for asking, Barry, and your question is a good one, and I intend to give a serious answer, but before I do that, what comes to my mind are the Three Stooges, which is a legitimate trilogy as well. that's perhaps the little bit of levity that I would start with. So to your real question, as we think about systematic theology, or as we think about theology itself, the three books are called the Whole Counsel of God, and it's not a systematic theology, even though I teach systematic theology. And the method that I've chosen is one that requires all three disciplines. So in systematic theology, we teach the courses that have the snappy titles like Doctrine Of. So we've got Doctrine of God, Doctrine of the Church, Doctrine of Humanity, Doctrine of Salvation. And as I thought about teaching Doctrine Of and the method that we should follow, it seems to me that the best method for understanding any doctrine is the method that God himself used to unfold that doctrine. And the method that he used is he began with the book of Genesis and explained the doctrine of everything in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. But then, of course, doctrine exploded in the time of the New Testament with the birth of Christ and his resurrection, and finally the development in the book of Acts. So to teach the doctrine of God or the doctrine of the church or the doctrine of humanity, it seems to me the best method is to use what's called the first part, a biblical theological method. Mm-hmm. The analogy for understanding any doctrine that I like to use is the relationship between an acorn and a mature oak tree. A mature oak tree, a 100-year-old tree, is this majestic tree. It's fully grown, but it was at one time an acorn. And in a sense, Genesis is the acorn and Revelation is the oak tree. There's a continuity and a growth between Genesis and the book of Revelation. So given that God is the author of the whole Bible, the best way to understand any of the doctrines is to use the method that God used to open up his own heart to us, which was a historical development in the Pentateuch and in the prophets, the wisdom literature, moving into the New Testament and the difference between the Gospels and the Epistles. And volume one was a biblical theology of the Old Testament, understanding all the different authors like Moses, knowing their biography, knowing their worldview, and setting, say, the doctrine of God or the doctrine of the church or any of the doctrines in the Pentateuch in their historical era. And so that's what we have in volume one. You have the development of all of these doctrines, which is systematic theology, in its historical basket. So there's the union of biblical theology, whether it's Old Testament, which was volume one, or New Testament, which was volume two, and systematic theology, seeing the historical development of the doctrines through the period of special revelation. And the third volume takes volumes one and two, which I like to call the pearl of great price. The scripture is the great pearl. I mean, everything has got to go back to the scripture. We always have to go back to the scripture. And with that touchstone, with that beautiful jewel, we see how the church further understood the development of doctrine. So in something as complex as the Trinity, the scriptures give us all that we need to develop the doctrine of the Trinity, but the scriptures themselves don't develop the doctrine of the Trinity. That took, in fact, hundreds of years of reflection by the church. So volume three shows the development of systematic theology, the development of doctrine, era by era, beginning with the ancient church, moving to the medieval church, then the Reformation era, and the time after that. So there's where the discipline of historical theology comes in. Mm-hmm. I see that historical development of the different, what we call loci or topics of systematic theology. And that's the third volume. Hmm.
So to make it clear to our readers, or our readers, sorry, our listeners, your readers, if as you trace the biblical theology, you do that in the first two volumes, and then you start synthesizing it as you look at how the Bible teaches on a certain subject as you move from Genesis to Revelation and its development, then you begin to synthesize it and categorize it, and that becomes your systematic theology. And you're doing that in volumes one and two, and first in the Old and then the New Testament. And then in this newest volume that's just come out, you're now looking at how the church, through its history, developed these doctrines. Have I summarized you? Am I learning at your feet, Dr. Gamble?
That was brilliant as usual, Dr. York.
Well, we appreciate that overview. And then just as you go on, one of the things that Sinclair Ferguson says about what you're attempting to do with these three volumes is he says it's really, you're really seeking to answer the prayer of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, where he's praying for the church, and he's saying that he wants the church to just be filled with the comprehensive love of God, to know its length and height and depth and width of God's love, and that by looking at theology through these this trinocular vision, you're helping us to see it more fully and more greatly. And I really appreciated that. And then he goes on to talk about, in a sense, what you're doing in this book is seeking to help the church fulfill the Great Commission. I thought I'd like you to just speak to that. So why is he saying that this book is helping fulfill the Great Commission, which we talk about making disciples. I think a lot of times we're talking about making disciples, we might be thinking fairly simply, rather than such a comprehensive work as this. So could you speak to that a bit?
Sure. Well, Sinclair, as a systematician, is aware of the inherent tension that we were joking about before we actually started to record. There's a tension in systematic theology that goes back to Calvin's Institutes and earlier, and that is the relationship between systematic theology as an academic discipline and systematic theology as a practical discipline. Mm. And no one knows better than Dr. Ferguson how to put those things together. He's an active preacher and a churchman, as well as an academic systematic theologian. And so I've hoped to set before the reader the same kind of vision that Sinclair lives out in his own life. There are three big volumes, and there are plenty of footnotes. So it is an academic work, but my goal is not to fill heads. My goal is to move hands through hearts. My goal is to be like Paul. I would use another passage of scripture that I used for the title. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts, I preached to you night and day, and I presented to you the whole counsel of God. And we all know that passage well. He said goodbye to the elders, and there was much weeping. There was much love. So my hope and my prayer has been that the mind would be stimulated, but the emotions and the heart would also be moved to present Christ in his fullness. So, for example, volume two is New Testament theology. But you can't understand volume two without volume one, an Old Testament theology. There is no Christ without the Old Testament. So what's our goal? Our goal is to present Christ to the lost. And it's also to present Christ's people mature and whole. So I'm excited by the project. And I think Sinclair understood my heart.
Yes. Well, I think he did. And I get to, of course, observe it up close. And Rick, you know that often in the morning when I come in or I leave my office for a little period of time, and I just like to walk into your classroom and just listen for a few minutes. And that's what I always observe. You're teaching these comprehensive truths of the Bible, but you're often interacting with the students. Sometimes I walk in and you're not teaching, you're preaching, or you're sharing something that's happened in the life of the church as you seek to impress this truth on hearts. And so I think that comes out certainly in your live active teaching, but also comes across in the spirit of the words of your book. So I really appreciate that. And as you talk about Acts 20, that's one of my go-to books or go-to passages in my pastoral theology classes. I'm always going back there because Paul is such a model of what we're to be like as elders. And he's really giving testimony, as you say, to the type of work that he was doing. A lot of times in my preaching classes, I remind the students, he says he preached publicly. And a lot of guys who come here are thinking about the public ministry of the word, like on Sunday morning or evening. But then he also says, and from house to house. And so he was taking these truths and getting in living rooms and porches and impressing them upon the hearts of the people in the congregation. And so, yes, there is a blessed wedding between systematic theology and pastoral theology. And I appreciate you saying that. As much as we like to tease each other, we're working together. The other thing is, of course, then it's that whole idea of the whole council. And how does this approach that you're using, how do you think that really gets to this whole idea of Paul talking about teaching the whole council of God? Because we could just say, well, that just means making sure you're teaching from, you know, both the Old and the New Testament, for instance. How do you see that whole council really referring to a more biblical, systematic, and historical theology?
Well, with volume three, there's every part of doctrine is presented. So it truly is the whole council. And different denominations in the United States can be characterized as having certain points of emphasis. So, Presbyterians are characterized as being the frozen chosen. We underline election and reprobation, and other churches underline human free will. Some are more Trinitarian in emphasis, and it takes all of these these facets of the beautiful diamond of the whole counsel of God. We need to understand all those different angles and reflections, and hopefully volume three brings all of that together, taking us into theological controversies into the 21st century, actually.
If you're trying to help people understand what's the difference that you have in volume three versus like a church history book, how would you help them to understand that? So a lot of times, you know, in a church history book, we'll read about a certain period of church history and we'll look at a controversy like some of the Trinitarian or Christological controversies in the fourth century. How is what you're doing a little different than just quote a church history book? Not to poo-poo church history books. We need them.
Sure.
What's different?
Well, it is a church history book. There's no question about it. So I tried to portray all the main characters in their biographical age and help us to understand who they are in their times and the limitations of their time. So it is very much a church history book, but again, it aims to be practical. It doesn't pretend that it's neutral. So if the church makes a mistake, then hopefully the evidence demonstrates here's a positive movement in how the church has gone on this doctrine or this teaching or this way of worshiping. And here's where the church has not been as faithful. So I'll make judgments. But then also, it's very much not like a church history because I also have the field of what's called apologetics in view. So there's also presentation of pagan philosophical thought against which the church was reacting. So that hopefully the conscientious reader will be able to present Christ and his lordship against the onslaught of pagan unbelief and in the circumstances in which she or he live. So it has that practical that practical goal in mind of apologetics as well.
Thank you. Scott, is there something you would like to ask the good doctor?
I am just enjoying listening. It's always good to, I was talking to a listener the other day, and it's just so fun for me just to sit back and listen to wisdom pour forth from the other hosts. So that's what I'm doing. I'm just soaking this all in. I don't have any comments or anything else to say, but so keep going. I'm enjoying it. I'm like another listener today.
Well, we'll go with that then. Rick, what would be, as you think about where we are right now as the church, and as you think about, you know, your work, where do you think, what are some of the issues of our own day where you think this work would be most applicable and helpful to the Western church in the 21st century?
Well, you're asking about myself, so I'm older than you guys, and I think one of the difficulties that I faced, say, 20 years ago, was the rise of postmodernism. And the world was just so changed as we moved into postmodernism. So I spent a lot of time trying to explain the rise of postmodernism and how people can understand postmodernism, how we as pastors and leaders in the church can speak to people under 35 who are postmodern and they don't even know that they're postmodern. They don't even know what the issues are. So that existential crisis that I faced as a seminary professor, meeting kind of real postmodern students, and not at our present seminary, that's, I think, one of the strengths of Volume 3. And again, if anyone is struggling with understanding the, I don't address, for example, the sexual revolution, but it's perfectly understandable given the parameters of postmodernism. So if you're interested in postmodernism, take a look at Volume 3. There's a big section on it, and hopefully I make the roots clear and the fruits, the ugly fruits of it, clear as well.
I was just thinking about this in terms of, you know, a lot of the doctrinal controversies in the earlier church had to do far more with the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It seems like in our modern age, what we're really needing to return to is biblical anthropology and understanding of man. And just wondered if you might just speak to that a little bit. I know you've put a lot of thought into it, and just by way of, you know, again, whetting the appetites of how this volume could especially be helpful to our listeners.
Well, 50 years ago, people had a field of discourse in the West where we could, we had certain presuppositions concerning the nature of reality and the nature of the earth, the nature of creation, the nature of being a human, being a male, being a female. And those presuppositions are gone. And so what is needed is not, I think, only a renewed biblical anthropology. I think that's needed. But a revitalized world and life view. And postmodern people have a worldview that is different from the worldview I grew up with. So I know this doesn't sound practical, but we need to have epistemological certainty. We need to know what we know and to know what is true, why it's true, how we can present truth to others. Truth itself is under attack. So it's not just the nature of the human person, which is in a sense a subset of the overall larger crisis concerning the nature of reality and truth. And I do try to address those questions as well in volume three.
Well, that's helpful. I know it's an important subject for us to be thinking through. We're coming to the end of our time with you, Rick. Is there anything else that you would just like to point out regarding the book? I know it's a big tome, but anything else that you would like to just highlight regarding it?
I see Scott.
I want to jump off that, you know, big tome, because the book runs, what, it's over 1,000 pages of a book. So it could look daunting to the average layman. And since in some respects, I represent the layman here, let me ask, what was your target audience when writing this book? Was it for the intellectuals, the ivory tower types, the professors at seminary, the seminary students? Is that who you were aiming at when you wrote this book, or was there somebody else in mind, or was it a little bit of both?
Well, now you've asked me an embarrassing question that I'll give an honest answer to.
Sure.
I have five daughters, and each one was written with one of my daughters in mind. So the first volume, one of my daughters was a sophomore in college. And so that's been the person to whom I've been speaking. I make my seminarians read it. Mm-hmm. But for me, the testing point is a sophomore in college. So in a sense, I've had a, you know, would my daughter in that state of life as a sophomore in college understand this book? And one of the nicest things that I've heard about volumes one and two is I've gotten feedback from people, and it really makes my day when people say, I read it to my, say, non-college. I had one guy say, my wife didn't go to college, but I've been reading it to her at night, and she's been enjoying it. That really makes my day, because it's not the ivory tower. It's not even the seminarian. Not many people do read 1,000-page books. It's true, but I promise that I don't have to be brilliant, but I have to be clear. Mm-hmm. And that's what I've tried to do through all three volumes.
Right. And I wasn't trying to cast aspersions on you for writing such a long book, because you're right. You have to be clear and you have to explain things, and that takes pages and words. And so I can appreciate that. I just wanted to make sure our listeners didn't see the size of this book and think, oh, this, you know, this is just too much. I mean, I've looked through the index here, and it seems like, you know, if you're studying a portion of church history, you know, homeschooling your students, you could use part of this book to help explain some of that. Now, I'm sure that's not what you necessarily had in mind, but it certainly looks like it would lend itself to that kind of use, as well as just somebody sitting down and reading cover to cover. Would you agree with that? Is that kind of something else you had in mind?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So I've had, again, you know, for 40 years, I've been teaching seminarians, but my hope is that someone who aspires to eldership in the church and doesn't go to seminary can get these volumes and read them and be better equipped to serve Christ in the church, and especially high school kids who are being homeschooled. I desperately want them to get a hold of, again, any of the volumes, depending on what the parents want the kids to learn. So, yeah.
Well, and I also notice you have questions at the end of the chapter to help reflect and review. So this is something that could even be used for a Sunday school class or a midweek study, as it were. I mean, those are all things that can be done with this book, right?
It would be my hope.
Good.
It'd be a long Sunday school class, though.
You know, there's 52 weeks in the year. So I mean, it might take a couple of years, but it'd be well worth it.
Yes, yes. Yes, I do agree with this, that the book is, it's a good reference book. So if you just want to look up a certain topic that you're interested in, you can go and find that, but you can also read it from cover to cover. And it's very devotional. It's very accessible. And that's why we're wanting to highlight it. And again, as Rick's friend and colleague here at RPTS, I can't tell you how excited we are. We've been praying and watching Rick labor under this for many years. I know it's been not quite a lifelong journey, but almost a lifelong journey, a labor of love for Rick as he's put this together. And we're so excited about it that we're actually going to have a special event. And when this podcast comes out, if you're in the Pittsburgh area, you'll probably get a day or two warning regarding it. We are trying to make it known on social media. But on Wednesday, December 15th at 3:00 here at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Dr. Gamble is actually going to have a book signing with us. We're going to have a brief ceremony where we introduce him and allow him to explain the book. And then we'll have copies of the book available, a reception following, and you could come. And the book's going to be offered at a very reduced price as well. So you could come and get the third volume, purchase it here, and have Dr. Gamble himself in the flesh sign it for you if you would like to do so. So we are excited, and we would invite you to come join us at RPTS on the date of December 15th for that. Well, men, I think that's about all we have time for today. Dr. Gamble, thanks again, friend, yes, for joining us.
And thanks for having me.
We'll have to have you on. If we have you on again, it will have to be for another reason than a volume coming out.
That's for sure.
But we could do that at some other point in the future. Just come and talk shop about a certain theological topic. But thanks again for joining us. And we want to thank our listeners for tuning in as well. And if you'd like to interact with us, please send us an email at 3gt.xyz@gmail.com. If you'd like to find out more about us and the podcast, listen to previous episodes, go over to 3gt.xyz on the web, and you can find us there. Thank you once again for tuning in to Three Guys Theologizing.